Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to the house of the Lord on this day. Please stand as we read from Scripture. The Bible's view of liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, it's indeed a privilege to be here in your house this morning, especially this weekend and this week as we celebrate liberation of our country and the freedom that we enjoy. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray for those countries who do not know freedom, who are oppressed on every side. Lord, we lift them to you in prayer this morning. Again, we know that the things that we have in this country are from your hand, but we also see this country turning away from you. Lord, we pray for it. Lord, this morning as we worship you, we ask that our worship will be sweet-sounding to your ear, and that we will proclaim the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who set us at liberty from the oppression of sin. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
For our prayer hymn this morning, turn with me to hymn number 16. Hymn number 16, In the Garden. We'll sing all three verses. Let's stand as we sing. Remain standing for prayer.
Set at liberty from the oppression of this world and also for those of us who are Christians have been set at liberty from sin. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and worship. We can come here and meet together and encourage one another in our faith. And Lord, we just ask your Spirit to touch our hearts, to touch our minds, that we will hear and receive the word that you have for us this morning, and that it will strengthen us to better serve your Son. Lord, we know his return is not far off, and we need to be involved in sharing the faith, the freeing faith that comes in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be here this morning because of sickness and illness. Lord, we just ask that your hand be with them, that your Spirit will touch their heart right now as we pray, that they will know that you love them and that you care. And Lord, be with those who are traveling, keep them safe. Those who are away for other reasons, Lord, we just ask that you be with them as well. Lord, we ask for a healing hand to be with those who are sick and restore them to a measure of health. Lord, we just ask again that as your word gets spoken this morning through song and through word, that you will touch our hearts and minds and then our mouths, we may speak it to the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
After it was over, I had a friend that said she still enjoyed a song that I had done, that I had laid aside, so to speak. And I told her if it was the Lord's will, I would sing it for her today. Mom Perrigo, this song's for you. Deep on the love of God. Tall enough to reach the sky above. If you could know everything there was to know about life's game, yet you know nothing until you've known God and His love. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you know nothing until you've known the love of God. Lifetime you could meet everybody, and you could call every name from here to yon. But if you've not come face to face with Jesus and His saving grace, then you know no one until you've known God and His love. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to a fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you know nothing until you've known the love of God. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to a fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he is trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you know nothing until you've known the love of God. Thank you.
very much, Bill. Could we have Marcia Bender and Joel Hammonds come up front, please? That'd be the last time you hug either one of those two, okay? This world is battling against us for their lives, and they're not going to win. So let's keep it that way. Again, just one more time, I encourage you to be here tonight. If you want to prove that the Bible is what it says it is, that it is inspired by God, come back tonight and I'll give you a proof that the Bible is inspired by God. See you tonight, 6 o'clock. This is Independence Week, or as we celebrate Independence Day, and we talk a lot about freedom. Freedom is a precious treasure, not one that can be handled like silver or gold, but one that can be heard echoing from a church building as the saints of God lift up praises and song to their Maker. Freedom is not a treasure that can only be admired in the palace of a great king. It is a treasure that can be found deep within every human heart. For God has put into every beating heart the desire for freedom. Freedom has been denied to some people, not because of God, but because one of those human hearts has turned from being the loving, caring heart that God created to a cold, callous heart that craves for power and oppression of other people. That is why we celebrate this week Independence Day. For many noble men fought against those type of people, those people who would oppress, who would strive for power at the expense of other people. We celebrate and honor those men who fought bravely to grant freedom back to man as he deserves it. As a nation, as states, as counties, as cities, we spend millions, possibly billions of dollars every year to celebrate that freedom. And I believe we should spend money to celebrate what we have and hold so dear as this country. We celebrate with parties, with vacations, with fireworks, celebrations of all kinds. Millions come out to honor those who shed their blood for freedom. And they do deserve that honor. I'm proud to live in America. I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States. And I celebrate with the nation at this holiday season. But I also weep. This nation actually thunders over our national freedom on July 4th. The skies thunder as we celebrate. And we spend millions, possibly even billions, to do that. But I hardly see a shudder or even a bat of an eye on the day that we celebrate real freedom, which is the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. The nation comes out by the millions on July 4th, but we can scarcely get some people out of bed on the day we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, which is the real freedom and only real freedom that we can experience. The title of my message this morning is Let Real Freedom Ring. There is freedom from human domination, but there's only true freedom in Jesus Christ. That type of freedom does not change when you cross over a geographical boundary. It is not a freedom that can be taken away by one who has more power than you do. It is not a freedom that is determined by what part of the earth you happen to be living in or happen to be born into. The freedom that I'm talking about, the real freedom that we should let ring, is freedom in Jesus Christ. Because you can have freedom in Him even though you're oppressed by a government. Even though you're put in chains and thrown into prison because of your beliefs or your political biases, in Jesus Christ you can still have freedom in the midst of chains. I think of Paul, chained up, bound in prisons all over the place, yet he acted as a man who was free because he knew real freedom in Jesus Christ. This nation pulls all stops to celebrate freedom as a nation, but almost totally neglects the fact that that freedom was based on the Almighty Creator in Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you haven't yet, to read the bulletin cover. It talks about Washington. This nation's Declaration of Independence, its Constitution, was based on God and His moral laws, and yet we see this nation walking away from it. I'd like to talk to two points this morning as we think about freedom. One is our own personal freedom and the position of our nation in terms of God right now. As I said, I believe there's an imbalance between celebration in this nation. We celebrate so dramatically our national freedom, but hardly bat an eye over our personal freedom in Christ. And I believe we have been caught up into that imbalance of the celebration, even within our church, even within faithful church members and faithful Christians. Families across this country, Christian families of all types, they get together, they plan activities, they have parties, they commemorate July 4th every year, and forget their own personal 4th of Julys. My personal 4th of July does not come on the 4th, although it does come in July. July 21st, 1976 was my 4th of July. That is the day when I experienced the only real freedom anyone can know. My sins were washed away, and I became an heir of God in Christ Jesus on July 21st, 1976. That's my 4th of July for my own personal spiritual life of real freedom. I'm no longer solely an American citizen. I'm a citizen also of the kingdom of God, and I'm a citizen of both kingdoms. Please turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul, writing this epistle, says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance, patience, with joy." Verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." July 21st, 1976, I walked into the waters of a baptismal at the Dayton, Ohio Church in Dayton, Ohio. There my father took a confession of faith for me and baptized me in the waters there. It wasn't the water in Dayton, Ohio that did it. It's not the water at the Durham's pool that does it. That is a symbol of your faith in Christ and a symbol of your dying with Him and raising to newness of life. On July 21st, 1976, my father buried me in the waters of baptism, and I rose a free man. You see, before that, I had grown up in a Christian home. I had believed that there was a Jesus all my life. The first Sunday I was alive out of the womb, I want to make that point, I was alive in the womb too. The first Sunday I was alive out of the womb, I was in church. I grew up in church. In fact, up until I was in college, there were very few Sundays I missed. and those were missed because I traveled different places. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up believing in God. I grew up believing in Jesus. But until that day, when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, I was a slave. I was not free. And so July 21st is my personal Independence Day, my July 4th. And as Paul says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light in his beloved Son. My membership is now in the kingdom. I joined up that particular club when I joined up with Jesus Christ. I'm a citizen now of two kingdoms, the United States and the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, turn there with me, please. Galatians chapter 5, again, which I mentioned before, is the book of the month, which is the freedom book. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. True freedom is in Christ. We are free from outside rule in this country, but inside, if you do not know Christ, you are slaves still to sin until you know him as your personal Savior. And he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand therefore fast and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Until you came to know Jesus Christ, Paul said, you were slaves. You were involved in slavery, but Jesus, for freedom's sake, has set you free from the law of sin and death and transferred you into the kingdom of life. We need to celebrate that as we think about our own national freedom. True freedom only comes from Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. John 8, 31. John 8, verse 31. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Some of you this morning may be saying, Pastor, I've never been a slave to anyone. Just like the Jews said, we are descendants of Abraham, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that Jesus will make us free? Because he said, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. They are in slavery. And the bad news of the Bible is everyone has sinned. The good news is that that can be taken care of in Jesus Christ. So we have all sinned. Therefore, we are all slaves of sin. And if until we know the truth of Jesus Christ, we will never be made free. But he says, if you know the truth will set you free. I'd say this. An American citizen, one who lives in the United States, without Christ, does not have freedom. I believe that wholeheartedly, or I wouldn't be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can live in this country and be free of a political rule, but you are never free, even though you are an American citizen, until you know Jesus Christ personally. Not if your parents know him, not if your mate knows him, not if your brother or sister know him, but until you know him personally and accept him as Lord of your life, you do not have freedom, because Scripture proves that you are a slave to sin until you know Jesus Christ and can be forgiven of those sins. As I said, the title of my message is Let Real Freedom Ring. We need to do that with the same, if not more, intensity that we would have to defend our nation from an oppressor. There is an oppression that will last forever, and that is what we need to be liberating people from. There's some Christians who have so much zeal for our country that they would, at the drop of a hat, go out and fight to their death for freedom for this country. If a hostile force was trying to oppress the United States, many Christians would take all they had and forsake all to defend this country. I'm not belittling that, but the problem is there is an oppressor even greater than any other nation in this world, and it's sin. And it has control of people's lives that live right next door to you, or that work right next to you, or maybe it's a mate or a family member that are in your vicinity. Those people are having an oppression on them that you need to have that same zeal and commitment that you would fight to liberate them, just as you would fight to liberate this country from oppression. But I don't see it sometimes that strong. Even in my own life, I neglect at times to see those who are oppressed and to give them the news that will liberate them forever. An oppression of another country, at best, will only last for a time. And then that nation will fall as every nation has fell, and the oppression will last, or the people revolt. But there's only one oppression that lasts forever, and that is the oppression of sin, and its way is death, and death will be eternal. We need to be liberating people from that oppression. Scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If you are in sin, you will reap corruption, and corruption is to death. Which brings me to my second point, the situation of our nation. As I stated earlier, sin is slavery. You may not agree with me, but it's the truth. Sin is slavery, even in terms of a nation. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. Please turn there with me. Starting at verse 10. See if this sounds at all like the United States. Psalm 33, starting at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He frustrates the plan of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generation. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all of their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might, it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Yea, our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let thy steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in thee. It's very interesting. He said it's not the nation's army that gives them victory. It's not the mighty war horse that gives victory. And even by its great might, it cannot save. But it's by the hearts of the people, which God has fashioned. He looks on their every deed. It is a hope in Jesus and a hope in our Lord that gives us victory. Our nation thinks that if we have enough armament, that we can keep our freedom. That is not the freedom that God talks about. Even if this nation was overrun and our defenses fell, we can still have freedom if we trust in the Lord. Look at another passage of Scripture with me. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, starting at verse 4. See if this sounds at all, again, like the United States. Jeremiah 8, verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return. I have given heed and listened, but they have not spoken aright. No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, And the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the false pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Therefore I will give their wives to others, and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, every one is greedy for unjust gain, from prophet to priest. Everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. That sounds like the United States when I read it. Quite a bit. In perpetual backsliding, it says, they hold fast to deceit. No man repents of his wickedness. And they say, what have I done? Big cry now. What about my rights? My rights, because of my rights, I'm allowed to do whatever I want, whether it hurts somebody or not. And they make that same statement. What have I done? I've just done what's good for me. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. We have rejected most of it in this nation. Everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. In verse 12, I love. Are they ashamed, he says, of my abomination? No. They did not know how to blush. There are very few things left in this country that this nation blushes about. We have become so callous to sin that nothing will make us blush anymore. We're in deep trouble as a nation the farther we slide into sin. One more passage I want to look at, and then I'll tie it all together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. Again, does this at all sound like the United States? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the former religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. Why all these different passages? Because I think they speak so directly to the United States. The reason that these passages are important is, as I said earlier, I said sin produces a slave. Sin is slavery. And our nation is falling into sin in a big way. Which means what? Which means this. Our nation is becoming enslaved. And when I consider the true fact, that true fact, I tremble, because I know in order to be a slave, you then have to have a master. And that master is evil. That master is sin. It's the desires of the flesh. It's our own personal gratification. And that is scary, because from it we will reap corruption. Do not be deceived. In this nation, as we fall deeper into sin, we fall deeper into slavery. And if we fall into slavery, then we have a master. And that master is sin. And the end of sin is death. And I believe that holds true not for an individual, but for a nation. Just like every other nation that has turned immoral, it has fallen. And the United States is not exempt from that truth that has been proved throughout time. And don't try to tell me that this nation isn't becoming more and more sinful. Any nation that can legalize the murder of unborn children is in serious trouble. I believe that with all my heart. Since this is a time when we remember wars fought, and we remember those who died in wars, let me give you a statistic. The casualties of all Americans in every war we have fought is around 1,200,000. 1,200,000 Americans have died in battle. That's a staggering amount. But it's not near as staggering as the one I'm going to give you. since 1973. I repeat, since 1973, only 17 years, we have killed 20 million Americans legally by abortion. 20 times the number that have been killed in all the wars combined. I believe that the abortion of unborn children is murder. And our nation has legalized the murder of 20 million American citizens in the womb. That's horrifying to me. And those are only the legal ones since 1973. Those are just the ones we know about. Any nation that can legalize that is falling into sin. Homosexuality is accepted by this country and is even blessed by a number of churches. Violence is on a definite increase. Sexual violence, all kinds of violence, is on a definite increase, and the value of human life is steadily decreasing. The value of a human life has nothing anymore. It doesn't harm any people's conscience to kill. There's no sanctity of life anymore. It's interesting what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the signs of the last times will people become, they will become inhuman, which I believe we have done through abortion and through the violence that this country is involved in. This nation is in trouble. We have already read what God has said he will do to nations that turn his back on him. The same fate other nations have found. As I said, we're not exempt. Two things we need to understand from this message this morning in response to it. As we close up, number one, we need healing in this land. So we need to pray for our nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says this, "If my people, which are you Christians, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their cries and I will hear their land, heal their land." Our nation needs healing. And it says it comes when the saints of God get on their knees and pray for it. We need to be involved in prayer. In fact, we are commanded to pray for our rulers. In there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This, is good and is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." It is a command of Scripture that we pray for our country, pray for our rulers. We need to be involved in that more often. At times, I'll remember it and pray. But in my own personal life, I've been convicted that I need to pray for this land because it is a command from Scripture. This land needs healing, and it needs healing from the saints of God on their knees in prayer. The second thing, and more important, is our own personal freedom that I want to touch on again one more time. We need to keep in perspective real freedom. When is the last time you celebrated yours or your child's Christian birthday? My life, I haven't. I've never celebrated July 21st, 1976 as my Christian birthday. But because of my studies this week and the conviction that the Lord has laid on me, I'm going to start celebrating it here in another week. When you think about it, everyone can be born once, and everyone is born once. But it's something greater to be born twice. When you really begin to consider your spiritual birthday, you begin to understand it's much more important than your natural birth. Your first birth is a what? A birth into death. Birth is the first step in dying. Your first birth is a birth into death, but your second birth, Jesus Christ, is a birth into life. When you weigh those two, the second birth is much more important than the first, isn't it? So why don't we celebrate with ourselves and with our children their Christian birthdays? I think it's something we need to start doing as Christians. And I'm asking you to join me in that. Find out the day you were born spiritually, and begin to celebrate that day just as you would a natural birthday, because the second one is much more important. I've decided personally to do that in my own life, to begin to do it in my wife's. And when we have children, I'm going to celebrate their spiritual birthday just as I would their natural birth. Let's spend the energy on spiritual freedom that we do on our nation's freedom in our lives. For those who receive their baptismal certificates this morning, don't forget your real birthday. Just as there's freedom and real freedom, there's birthdays and real birthdays. Birthdays that will last forever. Unless you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You have to be born twice to see the kingdom of God. That makes the second birthday much more important than the first. Especially when you get to age 40 and older. You want to forget the natural one anyway. So remember the spiritual one. What is real freedom? Knowing Jesus Christ. Let us, as Christians of this nation of the United States, let us let real freedom ring from our hearts and from our mouths and from our lives. As we tell this world, those who are in sin, who are oppressed by it, let them know Jesus Christ is here to give them real freedom. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning and be baptized and be born again into a real birth, a birth into life everlasting, to become an heir according to the promise of God in Christ Jesus, to have forgiveness of sins washed away, we ask you to come forward as we sing our closing hymn.
Turn with me to hymn 167. Hymn 167, Pass Me Not, we'll sing verses 1 and 2.